I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We have here a powerful prayer by Paul the Apostle for his people, the churches that he founded, for the people of God that God has given him to pastor, to shepherd, to serve as the sent one, the apostle over. A prayer that also applies to each and every one of us in our daily living as Christians, as disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and as people who are called to proclaim the gospel, the good news to a broken and hurting world, to a world which needs to hear the gospel, which needs to hear the good news, which needs to hear this message about the power of Jesus Christ, about the power of God, which transforms broken hearts and minds, spirits and bodies. It's a threefold prayer. He begins by saying, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, I pray that you may know what is the hope to which God has called you. The eyes of your heart. The eyes of your heart enlightened. It's a powerful little phrase. It speaks about the inner sight, the spiritual vision, the understanding not just of the mind with the physical eyes, seeing those things around them, the things of this world, that chair, that book, those people out there in those pews, not just the things of the sight of the physical world, but those things of the spiritual world. It speaks about seeing with an inner eye, with a spiritual eye, with the eye that God gives us, the eye of faith, as we will find out in just a moment. Looking inwardly. Looking inwardly with an eye, a spiritual eye, the eye of the heart. And he says, with that kind of eye, looking with a spiritual eye that God provides, the eyes of our hearts, he prays that we may know what is the hope to which we are called. Now, several weeks ago, we looked at that word hope in depth. The Greek word is elpis. And it means many things, but what it does not mean is the English word hope, i.e., now I wish upon a star. Wishing. Hoping without any real reality that it may come to pass. I hope that I will win the lottery. Well, first of all, you have to buy a ticket. And I haven't done that. And secondly, you have to beat the odds that are far beyond mathematical calculation. Sorry. That is wishful thinking. Now I wish upon a star type hope. That the English word hope has come to mean. That's not the meaning of the word elpis in Greek. The word elpis means To hope knowing that it comes to pass. To trust. To wait with trusting patience. Oh, gosh. I had a friend ask me, and you've all heard this, and you've heard it from many different sources. In fact, it's the reason why I said it to her. She said, "How do I get patience?" And I said, "God gives you the need to have it." "You mean to get patience, I have to be patient?" Uh-huh. To obtain patience from God, one must first be willing to be patient. Oh, I wish it were easier than that, but it's a simple fact. The instant you pray for patience from God, God gives you the reason to be patient. It is patient, trusting, hope, and the word simply is faith. Patient, trusting, faith. Now, unlike the word faith in Greek, pistis and pistuo, the verb, this is not an active faith. It's a passive faith. It's a faith that isn't an active verb. It's a passive setting, a passive word, a word that waits patiently, trusting and knowing that God is trustworthy. Elpis, hope. And notice what he says about that hope. That you wait, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. It's a hope to which we are called. It's a faith to which we have been called. It's not something that we invented out of whole cloth. It's not something that we ginned up in ourselves. It's not some bootstrap mentality. It's not something that we have invented. No. The faith, the hope of the church is something that has been given to us and to which we have been called. Not something that we have created. Instead, something we have received and to which God has called us, drawn us, wooed us. A hope, a faith, a trusting patience to which we have been called. He prays that we will have the eyes of the heart, the spiritual vision, to see and to know and to comprehend and to receive that hope, that faith, that trusting patience to which we have been called. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? Our vision, our inner spiritual sight is to see that hope to which we have been called, to comprehend that hope to which we have been called. And it's the riches, indescribable, immeasurable riches of the inheritance of the saints. You can be as wealthy as Bill Gates or Rockefeller. You can be so wealthy that money is like toilet paper to you. You spend it without worrying about it. And if you do not have the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ implanted in your spirit, if you do not have the faith of God alive in you, if you do not have that trusting patience for God to work his miracle in your life, if you do not have divine hope, you can be as rich as Bill Gates, but you'll be absolutely poor and destitute and bankrupt spiritually. You may have millions of dollars, but without hope, you are bankrupt. You are bankrupt. That's riches, my friends. We have been promised riches beyond our comprehension, beyond measuring, beyond understanding. We have been promised by God riches. And it's not the riches of this world. It's not gold and silver. It's not bank accounts bursting with money. It's not Cadillacs to drive and big houses to live in. No. It's the hope of the gospel. And the promise that the church receives is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Those are the riches that go beyond human comprehension. Eternal life in Christ. That is where our hope is seated. And that is the inner vision that we have received to receive and comprehend and place into effect in our lives. Hope. And with hope, we have access to the inheritance of the saints, riches that are immeasurable. Let's keep going. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe? Comprehending with our spiritual sight, our hope that we have been given, and the true heavenly riches which we inherit as a result of our faithful waiting on God, we also have access to the immeasurable greatness of God's power. The power of God that goes beyond human understanding and measure. The power, the word I've used in the past, the word that is used here in the Greek is the word upon which we base the English word dynamite. Power of God, explosive power of God, divine, energetic, overwhelming power of God. We have an immeasurable access to an immeasurable power of God. So we have riches that go beyond comprehension here on, from anything here on earth. We have riches with God when our sight is focused on our hope in Christ. And we have access to immeasurable power, the greatness of God's power. What is power? I was sitting at a light, street light, on Monday. I didn't tell Mom and Dad about this. I was afraid of worrying them. Sitting at a street light on Monday. Remember that storm that came rolling through town on Monday? Lightning flashing everywhere, and I pulled up to the stoplight, and I'm sitting there, and suddenly, bam! Lightning struck the transformer at the corner. And the air was so full of water and moisture and thickness, and you could feel that electricity in the air. The street lights went out with a spark. The car behind me died, and my radio, air conditioner, dashboard lights, everything went. Engine didn't stop. A little miracle there. And I was, well, although I probably needed to go home and change clothes, but I was alive. Of course, I'm sitting in a car, and a car is grounded, so that's good news. But do you realize that I could have reached out to passenger Renda and touched the transformer? That's how close I was to it, friends. The power of that lightning bolt came down and struck that transformer. And that blue electrical arc that went all over that intersection. And you feel that... And your hands are shaking when you realize how close it was. That power, my friends, is nothing. Nothing. Nothing compared to the power of God. Think about that. In the movie Back to the Future, it was stated that that lightning bolt had 1.21 gigawatts of electricity in it. And it took 1.21 gigawatts to send the car back in time. And normally they would use a nuclear reactor for that, but they didn't have uranium at the corner drugstore in 1956, so they needed a lightning bolt to send the car then forward in time. Power. The power of a piece of nature like a lightning bolt. and how powerful that strike was nothing compared to the power of God. God put this very power to work in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. The power of God, which is beyond our conception, immeasurable, omnipotent, the power of God was put to work in Christ when God raised Him from the dead. In other words, the power of God works in Christ and hence is available to us thanks to the resurrection of Jesus. Indeed, elsewhere Paul will tell us that, in even more abundantly clear words, that it is the very power of God which raised Jesus from the dead, which will bring life to our mortal sinning bodies also. Something far more powerful than that lightning strike that nearly roasted me to a crisp on Monday is alive in you by the power of the resurrection. The very power of God which raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's why I'm so amazed. I was going to say dismayed, but I'm not. It's why I'm so amazed that people with the power of God in them, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that makes a lightning bolt looks like the spark of a match, or even less than that. It's why I'm so amazed and dismayed that so many people with that spark, that unbelievable power of God in their lives, who are members of this church, are not here today. How can we go from day to day living our Christian lives without recognizing and giving thanks and praise to God through worship and fellowship together? How can we go from day to day with that powerful, life-transforming presence of the power of God, which raised Jesus from the dead? How can we go from day to day with that in us and not want to be here to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus? I am amazed and dismayed. And I hope and pray that each and every one of us prays for those who are not here, that energetic, powerful, life-transforming zap of God's presence will hold them and lead them back here to worship with us again. The power of God. The power of God which raised Jesus from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies also, will transform our sinful lives, and give us eternal life. Let's put the passage together as I've gotten thus far into it. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know Him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power for us who believe, according to the working of His great power? God put this power to work in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That draws us, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right smack dab into the middle of the gospel, my friends. We are called to have eyes of faith, eyes of hope, inner eyes to see and to know and to understand the inheritance we have received and the immeasurable power of God which raised Jesus from the dead living in us here and now. Let's move forward. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. What a wonderful listing. Paul is really good at running through lists. We found in the study to the Galatians that there was a list of the works of the flesh. And it was a racy list, friends. Most of them had to do with sex. And then there was another list. Walking in the Spirit. Walking with Jesus. There was a powerful list describing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. A powerful list. Paul loves these kinds of lists. And here he gives us an interesting, amazing list of that over which Jesus has authority. He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but in the age to come. Jesus is far above. Not a little bit superior to. Not, one step above. No, far superior to all rule. All rule. What does that mean? Arches means earthly ruler, earthly power. Earthly ruler and earthly power which might or might not have justification. Could be arbitrary rule, arbitrary power. Jesus is above even arbitrary rule and arbitrary power. Jesus is above, was above, still is above Saddam Hussein. Right? And authority. Exousia, authority, rightful leadership, or divinely given rule, leadership, direction, and power, authority, exousia. So you have arches, earthly power, earthly rule, probably not well executed. You have authority, exousia, rightly, divinely appointed authority. God is above that too. Jesus is above that too. Jesus is above authority, exousia as well. And power. Again, the word dunamis, the word from which we get dynamite. In the New Testament, it usually references divine power or power exercised spiritually. So Jesus is above earthly rulers, arbitrarily established, earthly rulers, rightly established, divine power, and in this case, probably executed and enabled by Christians, by members of the body of Christ, and or by angels. And finally, he's above even dominion. Kuriates. Kuriates, from the word kurios, the word Lord, lordship, divine power exercised directly by God. Jesus is above, superior to human authorities, rightly or wrongly established, divinely exercised power, as power in the family of God, power of angels, and even lordship power. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. As he says in the letter to the Philippians, At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is above every name that is named. In the ancient world, if you knew the name of somebody or something, you had authority and power over it. In the wilderness, when Jacob was fighting that night with an angel, we find out later it's God, he's fighting and he's fighting all night long, and he has grabbed this angel just before the sun comes up. He's trying to leave him. And he says, "I won't let you go until you tell me your name." Why? Jacob wanted to have something that he could hang over this angel's head. He wanted to have authority and power over him. And what happened in that exact moment? Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob, meaning heel catcher, to Israel, a man who has power with God. He tried to exercise some power over the one with which he had been fighting, and God turns around and exercises authority over him by changing his name. When you name something, you have power over it. Jesus is above every name. Every name. Both in this world and in the world to come. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church. In the ancient world, and this is true in many cultures, especially true in the ancient Near East, it was common practice that when a king or potentate, suzerain, would exercise authority and power over those under his command, they would come in and they would kneel before the king. And the king would take out his foot and place it on the subject's head. And in so doing, would establish that they were in charge. With your foot over that person's head, you can do a lot, including crush it, or you can bless it. You have great power when you put your foot on someone's head. I was thinking about maybe illustrating that today and having Jim come out here. Nah, don't worry, Jim. I'm not going to make you do that. You're welcome. Jesus, read that again. And he has put all things, not some things, not a few things, not most things, not many things, not nearly everything, but all things, all things, all things under Jesus' feet. Even those things that don't recognize his authority and power, even those people who do not accept his authority and power, even those people who reject his authority and power, God has put all things and all people underneath Jesus' feet. Jesus exercises authority over them. Just as he exercises authority over each and every one of us. He's placed all things under Jesus' feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. My friends, God gives us
inner vision, spiritual sight, eyes of the heart, to see and to know and to accept the hope that we have been given and to which we have been called, and to comprehend the great riches that God has for us to inherit, and the immeasurable power that God wishes to give to us, that very same power which raised Jesus from the dead and fills our lives here today. And Jesus has supremacy, power, and authority over all rulers, over all authority, over all powers, over all dominions. Jesus has kingship, lordship, over all. So much so that it's as if the whole world, so much so that the whole world is under his feet. My friends, we have a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a God and King who is beyond our comprehension and yet also our dearest friend, who died for us and was raised from the dead for us, through whom we have inner sight, inner vision, access to riches and power immeasurable, and whose authority we live under today. Give thanks and praise to God that we are under Jesus' feet. Give thanks and praise to God that the authority of Christ Jesus rules over your heart today. And when you come to the table of the Lord, receive that power, a small piece of that very power which raised Jesus from the dead and brought to us eternal life. Give thanks and praise to God that we live in a body, the church, with Christ as its head, under the feet of Jesus, partaking through the means of grace of the immeasurable power of the Almighty God. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.